Man, well, this morning I want to introduce a really special speaker. As you know, this last year we've been looking for a partner at Union Rescue Mission, and one of the great people that is just a godsend to us as we met him, as we partnered with him, is Pastor Dan Anderson, who is leading a group of men, a tremendous group of men at Union Rescue Mission. And I've been so blessed meeting him. He's been a great friend. And one of the things that I've been so blessed by with Pastor Dan is that he really embodies the idea of incarnational ministry. Not only is he working at Union Rescue Mission, but during the week, he showed me to his room where he actually lives there during the week from Orange County, living amongst the men. And he's been just a tremendous encouragement, tremendous friend. He's been at our church before. He's here with his beautiful wife again. And we are so blessed by him, by his life, by his testimony, by his work. And so this morning we want to bring him up not only to share about his ministry, but also the word of God to us. And so why don't we all welcome him in the Lord? We want to thank you so much for being here. Thank you so much, Pastor Dan.
Morning. How y'all doing today?
Great.
All right. Well, I'm glad to be here at City Light Church. And as Dennis said, we have gotten to know each other, becoming friends and partnering together in ministry, not only at the Union Rescue Mission, but right here. As you, it's dark right now, but as you saw earlier, a lot of the men are here today. Mike Weber works with me, and he is like Mr. Inviter. So he makes sure that everybody knows that there's a church in town that would love to have our men come and be a part of it. So whether you live in a loft, whether you live in a tent or in a mission, everybody's welcome at this church. I love that about City Light. So glad that you're here today, no matter where you live or where you come from or what your background is. Everybody's welcome. I saw that on the sign, and I know that's an important value here at City Light. So I'm from the Union Rescue Mission as of a year or so now. And I've been a pastor for 25 years. This past year, transitioning to the Union Rescue Mission. If you're not familiar with the Union Rescue Mission, we are right at the heart of Skid Row, the largest service provider by far, including the city of Los Angeles, in this city. As a matter of fact, almost in the country. Largest building ever built for a rescue mission, 225,000 square feet. And if you have not been there before, it's only a few blocks away. And I'd be more than happy to give you or your small group or your family a tour of the facility to see what God is doing, meet some of the very special people who call that their home or the way that they are going to find home. So we're excited to be here today. This is my wife, Betty, right here in the front row. We've been married. Been married for 38 years, and all of them happily. So how about that? So I've heard some people say I've been married for 20 years and happily married 28 years, total 38. But no, that's not true for us. It's my best friend and my life companion, ministry partner. Today I wanted to talk about a topic that I think is really important. But before I do, I want to share a story to kind of lead into it. So there were these two older gentlemen. And they were walking along a pond. By the way, I'm not feeling well, so if I sound like Pee-wee Herman every once in a while, I'm getting excited and my voice is going higher. But they were walking along this pond, and all of a sudden, as they were walking and kind of chatting with the other, they heard the sound. And they go, psst, psst, over here. He goes, did you say something? He goes, no, I didn't say anything. Psst, down here, look down here. And they look down there, and on this little lily pad, there was this frog. And the frog was talking to him. He said, pick me up, pick me up. All right. So he reached down there and picked up the frog and put it up to his face. And the frog said to him, you know, actually, I am a beautiful princess. And if you kiss me, I will turn into that beautiful princess. And I will give you everything your heart desires. And I'm saying everything your heart desires. And the old man thought, wow. So he stuck it in his coat pocket. They kept walking along, and about 20 minutes later, one of the other old man said to the old man, goes, well, are you going to kiss the frog or what? So he reached into his pocket and pulled out the frog and stuck it up to his face. And he said, you know, at my age, I think I could have more fun with a talking frog. You see, sometimes what we think people need is not what they really need. It can surprise us. Another story. This gentleman was very, very sick, had been for quite a while. So he and his wife were going to the doctor's office. And as they went into the doctor's office and they had their consultation, the doctor said, sir, could you leave the room? I just want to talk to your wife for a moment. And he said, all right. So he said, I'll go wait for you in the car. So he's waiting for her in the car, and it's taken quite a while. And while he's in the car waiting, the doctor has this conversation with his wife. So now, ma'am, you know your husband's very, very sick, right? Yeah, yeah. He said, as a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. There is only one possible way your husband's going to survive. And if you do not do this one thing, your husband will surely die soon. And she said, okay, well, what is that? He said, well, your husband has this really strange acute disease, and the only possible way for him to survive, he will be made well if you do this. If you do not do this, mark it down, he's going to die soon. She said, well, what is that? He said, you've got to give him everything his heart desires. You see, he can't have any stress whatsoever. Every time he asks you something, you got to do it. Everything he wants from you, you've got to give it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everything your husband wants, you've got to give it to him. And she said, okay. And he said, now remember, if you don't do that, he'll surely die. But if you do, he's going to survive. Okay, doctor, thank you very much. I think I've got it. So she leaves, get in the car, and they're driving home. And they're quiet for about 15 minutes. And finally he said to her, well, what did the doctor tell you? She looked at him and paused for a moment. And she said, you're going to die. You see, not only do we not always know what people really need, sometimes when we really know what they need, we don't want to give it. And that is really the issue that I want us to address this morning. What is it that people really need, and are we willing to give it? Well, Jesus certainly understands the first one, and he's willing to do the second. The story we're going to look at today to answer these questions is in Mark chapter 5. If you have your Bible with us, turn into Mark chapter 5. And we're going to read a story, and in reality, we're going to read what sometimes is considered two stories. And sometimes you will find these preached separately, but I believe in order to truly interpret the essence of the narrative, you've got to keep these stories together to get the point that Jesus is trying to make. As a matter of fact, I'm going to suggest there are two things that hurting people need to know, and we're going to learn it from this passage. Two things hurting people need to know by looking at these two narratives and comparing them and contrasting them. And when you do that together, you'll really grasp what Jesus is trying to say about what hurting people need. Once we know what that is, then we have the responsibility to answer the question, will I give it? So here it is. We're in Mark chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 21. And it says this, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, he had just been on the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and he had just driven out a demon from a person, and now he's coming across. Now, keep in mind, Jesus is very popular. He's doing a lot of incredible things, turning water into wine. He is walking on water. He is healing people, and so he's drawing a crowd. Everybody wants to be around Jesus. It's said that there is a great crowd gathered around him. Everybody wanted his autograph. You know, they were probably, you know, getting selfies with Jesus. Jesus, can I get a picture? You know, if they had phones. But whatever it was, he was crowded in, he was busy, and people were all about wanting to be around Jesus. And it said a great crowd gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. And then one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, saw him. He fell at his feet, and he implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she will be made well and live. And he went with him. And so when he gets there, we hear about one particular person by name that met Jesus. Now, this is an unusual person to be wanting to talk to Jesus. You see, it tells us his name, and his name is Jairus, but it also tells us his title, and he is a ruler of the synagogue. He is a leader of the Jewish people. Well, as you know, if you've read anything about the Gospels, Jesus and the rulers of the synagogue did not get along. Jesus was constantly confronting them, calling them out. Matthew chapter 23, he laces out at them, and at the end of the day, he calls them vipers, snakes in the grass, hypocrites. But here's this one, and we don't know why. I don't know if he was a secret follower of Jesus, or is it possible that he just had heard all that Jesus did, and because his daughter is at the point of death, he has nowhere else to turn but to Jesus. For whatever the reason, the scripture doesn't tell us, but he gets on his knees and he comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, my daughter's at the point of death. Would you please come and heal her? And I love what the scripture says very simply, and he went with him. So at this point of the story, Jesus is headed to Jairus' house. Keep in mind, a large crowd of people circling about him. And here they go, off to his home to heal his daughter, who is at the point of death. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman. Now, verse 35, it seems like the writer, Mark, is losing track of what he's trying to tell us. Because we just read that Jesus is busy. By the way, Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, you got to understand this. This would be a very important person. That's why we know his name. That's why we have his title. We understand his resume. We know that this guy would be very well connected in the city. If you knew Jairus, then you'd be in good shape. He'd be a good guy to network with. He had a great job in this world. He was also like, they would be considered like a government official. This guy here would have made good money for that day and time. He would have been well educated, and he knew who was who. And if you knew Jairus, that would help you. So Jesus is on his way for a very important person on an extremely important mission to save this little girl from death. But then it says that there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Okay, ladies, can I have an oh my? This is a feminine problem. She has a discharge of blood. She has a female blood problem. Now, I really can't relate, right? But I just can only imagine that if that would go on for a week or a month, that wouldn't be very good. And if that went on for 2 months or 6 months, oh my gosh. What if that went on for like a year? Can you only imagine this, ladies? But not a year. The scripture tells us she's had this problem for 12 years. Talk about a person at the point of death. Now, in this society, you got to understand something about blood and blood issues. If you had a blood issue, you would be rejected by the society. You would be an outcast. You would be a person who if you were married, it doesn't tell us if she is, but if she were married, guess what? She couldn't live in her home. She'd have to move out of her home. If she had children, scripture doesn't tell us, but if she did, she could not raise her children. For 12 years, she has now been isolated from her family, whoever that was. She now lives by herself. She's considered someone who's unclean. You couldn't come in contact with her. She could not go to synagogue. She could not be involved with the community events. She would have to live a very isolated, private life, marginalized by the society, as an outcast. Physically at the point of death, socially an outcast, emotionally very much alone. And it says here that she suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, but was no better, but grew worse. So we hear her prognosis. We hear her story, her past. She used to have resources, no longer. She spent everything she had on doctors, but those doctors were not able to cure her problem. As a matter of fact, it grew worse. She was hopeless. She knew nowhere to turn, and for 12 years, she's dealt with this problem. Can you get a feel for how she's feeling? It said that she heard the reports about Jesus. In other words, that he could do miracles. And she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now, I think that's a summary. Think about this. There's a ton of people crowding Jesus. She has to somehow, as an unclean woman, as an outcast of society, make her way, push her way through. I don't know how she would have gotten to her, how she would have gotten to him. But she thought, if I could just touch his garment, I could be healed. Look what it says. She heard the reports about him. She came up behind, touched his garment. For she said, if I could even touch his garments, I'll be made well. And immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. She had to make an effort. You see, Jairus got an audience right out of the gate because of who he was. This woman had to make an effort, push people aside, take a risk. Do you realize what it would have taken to get to? Maybe she had to crawl through people's legs. Maybe she had to push people aside. I don't know how she got up to the front. But somehow, from behind, she found him and touched him from behind. Jairus had Jesus' eye contact. Even the positioning is important in this story. And it says, when she touched him, immediately she was healed. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he said, he looked around to see who had done it. So the disciples are going, "Well, Jesus, what do you mean, who touched you? Everybody is touching you. Everybody is pushing at you. Everybody wants your autograph. Everybody's getting selfies. Everybody's nudging in to be the first one right next to you." And he goes, no, it's different than that. "Somebody has touched me to be healed, and power has gone out from me, and I want that someone to state who they are." Now, if you're this woman, you have an issue of blood. You're unclean. How is this crowd going to respond to you? Because you just made all of them unclean. They are all going to have to be isolated for a period of time to get cleaned up because they came in contact with her. Do you think Jesus did not know who she was and who had touched him? Or do you think maybe Jesus had a purpose in her making this public? Well, look what happens next. He looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. So what happened was, now she then spills her guts. "It was me. Here's my story." Do you know why we know about her 12 years of an issue of blood? Do you know why we know that she used to have resources and now she doesn't, because she spent it all on doctors and did not get better, got worse? Do you know why we know all that? Do you know how Mark knows that? Because Jesus carried on a conversation with her, and my gut is, just like everything else in the story, it's been summarized. It went on much longer than what we're reading. Now keep in mind, Jesus was on a very important task for an extremely important person when he allowed himself to get sidetracked with a woman who has no name, who has no importance. Oh, she had a name, but nobody in this crowd would care about it. And it seems like a weird thing for Mark to put in the middle of this story. More on that later. And so after she told the whole story, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well," or whole. "Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Well, that's a nice ending to that story. But while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Oh my goodness. Here comes Jairus, one of the most important people in the town. He meets Jesus. He says, "I've got this important need. I am hurting. My family's hurting. My daughter is hurting. She's at the point of death. Please, please, will you come and come immediately?" And he said, "I will." And as he's going and the crowd is following him, he gets sidetracked by this woman, no name, who has an issue of blood and maybe at the point of death herself. And Jesus healed her the moment she touched him. Did Jesus not know that if he stays and talks to her, that he loses the time to save the other woman, the little girl? Because while he's having this conversation, sidetracked, somebody comes from the home of Jairus and says, well, it's too late. Your little girl is dead. There's no sense of Jesus coming to the house now. Could you imagine the difference in emotion of these two people? The woman's been healed. Jairus, how would he feel about Jesus right about now? Seeing he could heal this woman, he could certainly have healed his daughter. And instead of going on a trip, hey, I was here first. You agreed to do this. You have the power to do this, and you got sidetracked. And now my little girl is dead. Can you get in his skin now? But wait, the story's not over. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house and the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And he entered and he said to them, why are you making such a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. They all laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him. And he went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately, just as in the case with the woman with the issue of blood, the girl got up and began walking, for she was, how old? 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And so we have this wonderful ending for this story. But let me suggest that hidden in the context of the comparison and the contrast of these two stories is a truth about what people really need who are hurting. And it may not always be what is the most obvious. And so let me remind you of the similarities. You have two hurting families, two hurting people. Two people are very desperate, and the only place they can turn is to Jesus. You see, they've tried everything else. And finally, the last place to go is to Jesus. Sometimes when people are hurting, the very last place they go is to Jesus. They're both females. One is an adult woman. One is a young girl. You see, we're supposed to notice the things that are similar and the things that are different, and then pull out the truth. They both saw Jesus as the only hope. The woman had an issue of blood for how long? 12 years. Details are never wasted in Scripture. They are clues to truth. How old was this little girl? 12 years. You see, he did not want us to separate the stories. And he's giving us clues in the text. And they both, at the end of the story, were healed. Notice the difference. One came and out of desperation forced her way forward and touched Jesus. And she was healed immediately. The other one, Jesus went to her house and he touched her. One had a name and a title, Jairus, ruler of the synagogue. The other one, we do not know her name. We do not know her role. All we know is she would have been an outcast. One was in front of Jesus. The other had to push her way from behind. One had social status, finances, and relationships. The other one had none of the above. One, the little girl, had an advocate. The other one did not. These are two extremely different people. What does this tell us about what hurting people need? And let me suggest there are two things that hurting people need to know when you evaluate this story. Here's the first one. That Jesus is never too busy for you, no matter how insignificant you feel. That Jesus is never too busy for you, no matter how insignificant you feel. Maybe you've got a great job and you've got a great title and a great resume and you have income and you have resources, but you know there's something going on emotionally in your life. There's something that's going on in your relationships and you know you're not feeling all that important. Maybe you feel like I'm just one person of billions of people on the planet and does God really paying attention to me at all? Maybe you don't have a home. Maybe you don't have a job. Maybe you don't have money. Maybe you have a serious illness. Maybe you have broken relationships everywhere you're looking. And you wonder, could Jesus possibly have any time for me? With all the things going on in the world and all the things you see on the news, and certainly God couldn't be paying any attention to me, could he? Well, you know, when Jesus met with Jairus, who was the most important person in that town, on what has to be the most important possible mission a person could have to save someone's life, he stopped. And let's think about something. I didn't share this thought, but I want you to think about it right now. If the woman made her way to Jesus and he was still progressing and she was immediately healed, did he really have to stop and talk to her? Couldn't he have just kept going and saved them both? Yeah, he could have. See, what he wanted her to see is not only do you need to be healed, yeah, you've got physical problem. You've got something that could kill you physically. You have emotional problems. You have social problems. You are alone. You are hurting. And you need healing for these things. But you know what else she needed that Jesus understood, and that's why he stopped? Healing of the obvious things that are wrong isn't the fullness of what God wants for us. He knew that not only did she need to be healed, she needed to be heard. Healing without being heard is still very, very lonely and is not complete healing. You see, he told her, daughter, your faith has made you whole, or wellness, complete holistic wellness of a person. See, God, we get trapped in the physical world way too often. Isn't emotional pain, relational pain, isn't that always much more difficult than even physical pain? And spiritual needs. Your faith has made you well. You have complete holistic wellness now. You just didn't get healed. You were healed the moment you touched me. But your faith, your belief in what who God is and who you are, you are not just physically whole. Your sins are forgiven. You've been made well. You can now go back and rejoin your family and your society and your community. You can have relationship. You're no longer alone. She needed to be heard. And although Jesus was extremely busy and everybody wanted a piece of him, and he was on an important project, an important mission for a very important person, he stopped and took time. Jesus is never too busy for you, no matter how insignificant you feel. That's what hurting people need to know. I was in Chicago when I learned this lesson. That I need to be like Jesus. And I was going to school at Moody, working on my master's degree because I was a pastor and I was doing these classes. And I met, inadvertently, a guy in the corner who was trying to sell homeless newspapers. Obviously, he was homeless. And I was thinking, oh my gosh, how am I going to avoid this situation? because this is awkward. Here's this guy. I've got nothing in common with him. I've got to get to class to learn how to be a more compassionate pastor. And this guy is going to slow me down. I'm way too busy for this guy. And so I waited until somebody talked to him. And I snuck around the corner. And I was like, whoa, that was good. All right. Didn't think much about it till I got to school. And a little bit later in class, something started bothering me about the situation. And it was though God was saying, yeah, so are you proud of yourself? Context of conversation. Help me out here. What are we talking about? What happened earlier on the corner? Remember that guy on the corner? Oh, yeah, that was weird. Yeah, that was awkward. I didn't know what to say. That probably wasn't the best thing to do. But what am I supposed to say to the guy? He's going to want money, right? Now, am I going to give him money? Is he going to use that for his habit? Am I going to be responsible for him getting worse? I don't know what to say to the guy. My life is so different. There's nothing in common. So I blow him off. Well, you know, I died for that guy. You know, that guy has a name. And he's got a story. And there's a reason he's where he's at. Just like there's a reason why you are here going to school to learn to be a more compassionate pastor. Oh, ouch. So I said, I get it. I'll take care of it. The way back from class, come back, find the corner, walk up to this guy, and go out of my way. He was talking to somebody. I waited so I could talk to him. And he came and I said, hi, I need to apologize to you. He goes, well, I don't even know you. I go, that's why I need to apologize. You should, because I walked right by you and ignored you. And you know, I treated you like you were invisible. To be honest, I was uncomfortable. It was out of my comfort zone. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. So I just avoided you. And you know what? I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. And you're an important person, and I shouldn't have done that. And I want you to ask you to forgive me for that, for treating you like you weren't important, or that you were insignificant. I said, my name's Dan. He said, well, my name's Andre. I said, well, Andre, I want to do more than just apologize, because this is highlighting something. I don't know how to deal with people who are in your conditions, because I don't know anything about your condition. I'm just a suburb guy. How about this? When you're done, how about I take you to dinner, and then you educate me on what it's like to live in your shoes? Tell me your story. Tell me what it's like to live on the street. He said, all right. So we did. Went out and had dinner. And we had a great conversation. He told me about how he used to manage. He used to have resources, but lost them all. Had some problems relationally. Had some problems at work. Got into drugs and alcohol. Became an addict. Lost his marriage. Lost his job. Hadn't seen his kids. And all he wanted in life was to reestablish a relationship with his two twin boys. And we had a great conversation. And so I said, can I see you again tomorrow? And he said, yeah, let's do that. And so we began to strike up a relationship every day. When we left, he said, you know what? One of these days, at the end of the week when I left, he says, one of these days, I'm gonna take you out to a nice restaurant like that. That's my goal. He ended up coming to know the Lord as we began to talk more about his story and God. And he taught me a very important lesson. So every time I'd go back to Chicago, and I had to do this for 6 years, I'd hang out with Andre. We'd go, we'd buy sandwiches at Subway, tell him to cut them in half, put them in separate bags. And we'd carry on 25, 50 bags, giving them out to his friends, hearing their story, praying with them. As God began to change my heart about who these people are. Eventually, coming back home in ministry, and years later, starting a ministry with our church and the men at the Union Rescue Mission, 65 miles away from our home, to mentor guys who are trying to get through a program to turn their life around, who need friends because they don't have anybody, because you realize what they need most is not really even food or shelter. They can probably figure that out. People are doing that on the street. What they don't have is the reason they're there, relationships. Those are all gone. Those haven't worked. There's nobody there for them. They need an advocate. Well, I want to be that advocate. I think we're all called to be that. Jesus was the advocate. Who's going to point them to Jesus? Your pastor told you, I live at the mission during the week. So I'm trying to work out so that, you know, I don't get unhealthy. And so I try to jog from the mission to downtown on Flower Street. It's about a mile each way. And then I work out at the 24-hour fitness, and then I come back, right? So I'm on my routine, right? And, of course, you know, you got to keep moving. So as I'm going, I notice this guy where I was on Spring Street. So it's not actually in Skid Row. It's a little outside of Skid Row. And this guy sitting there on the sidewalk, and as I'm starting to go by, I notice he's the only guy out there, and he's begging, and he's got his signs as he's a vet. And so I thought, you know what? I learned my lesson on Andre. I should stop and talk to this guy. Now, I'm feeling like, look, I've already done what I should do, right? I already came to the mission. Now I now work for the mission instead of the church. So, and now I'm living at the mission, right? So I think, okay, come look, I'm doing my thing. But then I thought, well, here's this guy, you know, this guy, I don't know his name. So I stopped and I need to learn his name. And his name is Larry. And so I talked to Larry for quite a while because I know you're supposed to spend time with people because they need to have this relational connection, right? And so I was feeling pretty good about myself. So I said, hey, Larry, good talking to you. I'll see you later. Out we go. Because, you know, I'm working out, right? I'm busy. I got things to do. I'm important. And as I'm leaving and I'm starting to go down the street, I'm thinking, okay, it's not like I think God was speaking to me. I wonder if Larry's hungry, Dan. It's like dinner time. Oh, yeah, you know? Yeah, but I'm sure you know this, but I'm working out. Because, you know, it's important to be healthy if you're going to be a good minister so you can help people like Larry sometime. And I thought, oh, I get it. So I went back. I said, Larry, are you hungry? Yes, I'm hungry. So he said, there's a place around the corner. I'll get you. Okay. So I'm going to the store, and I'm getting him a really nice meal, right? Getting the best sandwich I can find, the chips and pickle and some dessert and a nice drink. And I thought, oh, this is great. I have it at the counter, and I'm about ready to check out. And this voice comes back that sound a lot like the voice in Chicago. And it says, you know, Dan, that's really nice that you're getting Larry dinner. But I wonder if he needs more than just a meal. I wonder if he needs somebody to eat with him. And I thought, ooh, I'm busy and I'm important. Important job to do here. All right, so I get another meal. So I come back to Larry and say, Larry, would you mind if I ate with you? And he said, oh, that'd be great. And so I'm going to be honest with you, right? Larry's on the sidewalk. And before I sat down, I'm thinking to myself, where has this sidewalk been? Oh, another little stretch. So I'm sitting down next to Larry. And so we're having a conversation over our meal. And the next thing you know, this little lady comes by and there's me and Larry, and she walks up to me. She goes, would you like this rice, sir? I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, she thinks I'm homeless. No, I'm the important one. That's what I was thinking. What's wrong with me? And so I thought, no. Thank you, ma'am. I appreciate the rice. Well, a couple minutes later in the conversation, all of a sudden, Larry freaks me out. He jumps to his feet. He radically runs over to this guy. And I thought, oh, no, he's going to do something weird. I'm going to be arrested as his accomplice because I'm even having lunch with him. And then he comes back and sits down. He goes, hey, Pastor Dan, I just want to say I'm sorry. I go, for what? He goes, I feel bad. I gave away your sandwich to that guy because he looked hungrier than me. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, out of the corner of my eye, I did see that guy coming. He did look scroungy. I didn't think of it. I was trying to carry on the conversation with Larry. It was Larry who was the hungry one. I wasn't even hungry. You see, Larry had something to teach me. You're never too busy for Jesus, no matter how insignificant you feel. I love how he called her daughter. You see, she was the outcast. The other little girl was the daughter. And you know what he said? You're my daughter. You have an advocate. It's me. And anybody who goes by my name should be an advocate. Daughter, it's your faith. Your faith in me is your vehicle for wellness. And you need more than just healing. You need peace. Peace with God and the peace that God provides. And one last quick thought. The second thing that we learn from these two stories about what people who are hurting really need most. Not only do they need to know that Jesus will never be too busy for you, no matter how insignificant you feel. The other thing we learn is from the end of the story. You see, Jairus thought it was all over when the first woman got healed. He had no idea that his daughter could still be healed. But Jesus did. Jesus didn't pick one over the other. Jesus knew something that hurting people don't always know. That you are never too far gone, no matter how hopeless you feel. You are never too far gone, no matter how hopeless you feel. You're never too far away from the reach of God's grace. That's not possible. You see, he could heal her even if she's dead. Take a breath. Were you able to do that? Good news, you're alive. That means you're closer than that little girl was to the grace of God. What is your situation? What is causing you to hurt this morning? You're not too far gone, no matter how hopeless you feel. There are two things that hurting people need to know. That Jesus is never too busy for you, no matter how insignificant you feel. And you can never be too far gone, no matter how hopeless you feel. I was mentoring this guy from the mission. And one day he comes up to me and says, I have a gift for you. I said, really? You don't need to give me a gift. He goes, no, really. You've done so much for me. And he gives me this jacket. And I looked at it and I go, thought in my head, it's kind of an ugly jacket. Where's that jacket been? But, you know, I held it together. Well, thank you so much, but why did you feel the need to give me this jacket? Is there a story? He goes, oh, you don't recognize the jacket? I go, no. He goes, that's my prison jacket. I spent more time in jail and in prison in my adult life than free. And I just want to let you know, because of you, your involvement in my life pointing me to Jesus, I will never need that jacket again. You're never too far gone, no matter how hopeless you feel. Let's close our eyes. You know, sometimes we'd be surprised what hurting people really need. But once you know, the question then turns to, are you willing to give them what they need? I praise God for Pastor Dennis and the leadership of this church who want to jump in and give the people who live in this neighborhood who are really hurting what they really need. But you know, maybe just because you have resources doesn't mean you're not hurting. Just because you have a job doesn't mean you're not hurting. And as you contemplate the truth of this story, I'd like you just to think about, are you relating yourself right now to the woman with the issue of blood? Or are you relating yourself to Jesus? Are you the person who's hurting? Or are you the person who needs to be the advocate? Who do you resonate with in these stories? And as you think about that, as the worship team leads us, just think about what your response ought to be and what you want it to be. And if those don't match up, maybe ask God to help you to jump in and be a part of this church being an advocate on Skid Row. Or if you are the hurting one, to realize God's not too busy and you're not too far gone. Mm-hmm.